John chapter 16 from verse 16 to 33. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I mean when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "The time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The pre-game talk, or the pep talk, is that all-important moment before a big match. The coach has trained the team well, they become fit, they've worked hard, they've come up with a game plan, and now with half an hour to go before the big match, what is the coach going to say? Well, there are three possible approaches. Firstly, there's the instructional approach, where the coach talks about what they need to do. "Well, make sure you wear the right kit and stay hydrated." It's a little bit like, you know, a parent before a child goes on a school trip. Then the second approach is to talk about strategy. "Now remember the game plan. Look out for the opponent's weaknesses. I hear that they're playing this player and he's very good on his right foot, but not so good on the left." All about strategy. Or there's a third approach that appeals to their emotions. "That team, they think you're just second rate. But I know better. I know you guys can give them what they deserve. So play with passion. Play for each other. Go out and win." As you can see, I wouldn't make a very good coach. In Jesus' speech to his disciples here in John 16, if this was a pep talk, he's about to leave them. They've got to go out there on their own. If this was a pep talk, it probably wouldn't score very well. Because it's anything but a kind of "you can do it" sort of speech. He questions whether they really believe in him. Verse 31. "Do you now believe?" And then he tells them that they're going to fail. Verse 32, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. And yet, in spite of this, in spite of their weakness, in spite of their impending failure, in spite of their lack of belief, yet Jesus speaks how they're going to have unshakable joy and how they're going to have peace. Those two things that really everyone longs for, peace and joy. And this is what the disciples are going to have. But how? It doesn't make sense. They're going to fail. You know, we're so used to thinking that joy comes when you achieve your goals. That's how you can be joyful. Failure makes you miserable, not joyful. Trouble and uncertainty, they bring fear, not peace. But in God's kingdom, it's surprisingly different. And so we're going to see how Jesus teaches them, how he prepares them, and where this joy and this peace really are to be found. So our first point is this. Our joy is in the risen Lord. Our joy is in the risen Lord. Jesus was going away, and then he was going to be coming back. Now, the disciples are rather confused about what he means. They repeat these things. What does he mean? In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And people do debate exactly what is Jesus talking about. Is he talking about his coming death and then resurrection? Is he talking about when he ascends into heaven and then he returns at his second coming? I think probably he's talking about his death and then his resurrection. I think verse 20 is the clue. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now that could refer to the joy of Jesus' second coming, but actually, as we read at the beginning, John 20, verse 20, when Jesus appeared after his death, they were overjoyed. Their grief was over. It would be like a mother's joy at the birth of a child. After the pain of labor, then there is the joy when a child is born. Now again, possibly this could refer to Christ's second coming. After all, Jesus used the picture of childbirth in Matthew 24 and verse 8 when he talked about the trials and tribulations in this world being like birth pangs, and then Christ comes. But this would imply that the time between Christ's ascension into heaven and his second coming would, for believers, be primarily a time of grief. But I don't think that is the case. Yes, there is trouble in the world, verse 33, but in the midst of it, we know joy that cannot be taken away. Verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. They'll try to. There'll be trouble in the world, but actually, no one will be able to take away your joy. And so I think Jesus really here is speaking of how he's going to, in a little while, he's going to go away, he's going to be crucified, but then they will see him again when he rises from the dead. They will see him. There will be such joy. Those hours, those days of pain. Maybe you've seen one of these wonderful wildlife programs of the emperor penguins. Well, the male penguins, they huddle together. The females have gone off to the sea to get fish to eat. And for weeks after week, those penguins are there. And the sun doesn't get up. And sometimes there are horrific storms. It's like minus 40 degrees centigrade. And the penguins are there. Each of them is carrying in their kind of little pouch the egg that the females laid before they went off to restock on food. And it's cold, it's dark, and they huddle together. Now, I've no idea what goes through a penguin's mind, but I know if that was me there, I'd be thinking, how on earth can I survive? It's so cold. I feel utterly miserable. I can't do anything. I'm stuck here. I hope the people behind me don't move away because I'm going to get even more cold. But then as the weeks go by, the days begin to get a little bit light. And then one day the sun comes over the horizon. And as it gets slightly warmer, the chicks begin to hatch. And now they need food. And everyone, every penguin is waiting to see if the female penguins will return. And then one day, in the distance, they see them. Nice and fat. They've eaten lots of fish. And they're coming over the ice. And the joy. And you see, I mean, they film these things wonderfully, don't they? And each female finds her mate. And they do a little dance together, their heads going bobbing up and down. They're so happy to see one another. Well now, if penguins can be happy at seeing each other, how much more are these disciples happy when they see the Lord? Jesus risen from the dead. Now just think of some of the words that they use. Think of Mary Magdalene. She has come, she's weeping, she's probably exhausted, must have been up every night for the past two nights. And she's coming, she's wondering how are we going to move the stone away from the grave. And through her tears, she seems to be left there on her own. And then there's someone behind her. She thinks it's the gardener. And then he says, Mary. And suddenly, through her tears, she looks up and she cries, Rabboni! It's the Lord. Or think of Cleopas and his friend. How sad they were. They were dragging their feet, and then Jesus, and they don't recognize him, he starts walking with them, and they just stand still as they tell him of all these things that had happened in Jerusalem, how this prophet Jesus had been crucified. All their hopes dashed, and Jesus starts to talk with them. And then he goes to their home with them. And then when they recognize him, and he disappears, they say this, didn't our hearts burn within us? A week later, Thomas is there with the other apostles. He'd been absent on the first day of the week when Jesus had appeared to the other apostles. And this time Jesus comes and Thomas is there. And Jesus says to him, put your finger here in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side where the spear went. And what does Thomas say? He falls down before the Lord. My Lord and my God. And then when Jesus appeared on the shore to his disciples, again, they don't immediately recognize him. Perhaps the light is still very dim. They've been fishing all night and caught nothing. And this guy calls them, you know, put your nets on that side of the fish. And they do so. And this huge haul of fish, they start to bring in. But then John looks at the guy. Shouts out, it's the Lord! And Peter just jumps straight in the water. The joy of seeing Jesus alive again. It's wonderful. Wonderful joy. Notice Jesus doesn't talk just about them seeing him, but in verse 22 he kind of flips it round. So with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. It's not just that they're going to see him, but he is going to see them. And in some ways, that's what really matters most. It's a bit like chapter 15 and verse 16, where he says, you did not choose me. Well, in some ways, they did choose him. But essentially, the really important thing is not that they chose him, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. I will come back and see you. He looks out for his people. He comes to them. They didn't expect him, but he came. They didn't believe those first reports that the women brought, but he still came to them. He came having paid for their sins, having conquered death, and above all, he comes because he wants to see them. A bit like in chapter 14 and verse 3. He goes and prepares a place, but he says, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. He wants them to be with him. He wants to see them. During childbirth, the mother and baby sometimes have to be very carefully monitored. It can be quite an anxious time. Mother's blood pressure may be high. The baby's heart rate may be low. And if that baby is to be born safely, they have to monitor mother and child very carefully. But then the baby arrives. The baby is well, and everyone is happy. Now the mother is glad for the staff who've helped. She's glad for those machines. She's glad for any medicines that she's needed. But of course, her greatest joy is the baby. She doesn't sort of stop and think, oh, I really must get one of these monitoring machines. They're great, you know, and forget the baby. You know, let's go home with one of these monitoring machines. Well, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? And we too, we're thankful. Yes, for what Jesus has done. We're incredibly thankful that he has taken away our sin, that he has conquered death. But do you know, that would mean so little compared to having Jesus himself. Our greatest joy is that he comes to us, that he is alive, that he is with us, and we will be with him forever. Our joy isn't in our success, nor primarily in Jesus' success, but it's in Jesus himself. This is why Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. He is our joy. Our joy is in the risen Lord. I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. That's the joy that lasts. It's when our joy is focused in Jesus. We do have trouble in the world. We do experience times of sadness. We're not always on top of the world because our situation and our circumstance and our tiredness levels, they all vary, and we don't always feel that joy. But the joy that cannot be taken away is joy that's in the Lord himself. Rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is in the risen Lord. Secondly, our joy is made complete in answered prayer. Our joy is made complete in answered prayer. Again, as Jesus has done on two or three occasions in this final discourse, as it's called, before he's arrested and crucified, again, Jesus encourages his disciples to pray. And they're to do so in his name. He's mentioned this before, but they're to pray in his name. So verse 23, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now Jesus has spoken of praying to the Father in his name before. Chapter 14, verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Chapter 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. What does it mean to ask in his name? It's to ask on the basis of who Jesus is. So Bethan is on her Duke of Edinburgh walk this weekend. And of course, you need the right equipment to go camping and all the rest of it. So she wanted me to take her to buy one or two things. We went to Go Outdoors, you know, the one by the recycling centre. And as we were wandering around the store, the guy came up. I assumed the manager, asked if we needed any assistance, and he rightly guessed, yes, we were there because she was doing her Duke of Edinburgh walk. He said, now, make sure you ask for 10% off at the till. Great. 10% is 10%, isn't it? You know, I mean, 10%. So at the till, there was a person there, and we said, oh, this chap said we could get 10% off. Oh. Do you have any evidence that you're doing Duke of Edinburgh? Well, no. So I was ready to pay the full price when this very guy walks up. Oh, they should have 10% off. Now, of course, what I really needed was his name, but I didn't get his name. If I'd said Bob, or whoever he was called, said we can have 10% off, I'm sure the person at the till would have given it straight away. When you have the name, you have the authority. We pray in Jesus' name, and so the Father gives us what we ask. How we need to grasp this more and more. Jesus says, pray, ask in my name. We come to the Father in Jesus' name. We come to the Father of lights. We come to the Creator of the universe. And his Son says to us, now pray to the Father in my name. You can ask him. Because he doesn't deny me when I ask him. Now pray in my name. You go to him and ask. You're his child. You've been reconciled to him through my death on the cross. You've been united to me, like the branch is united to the vine. Now ask. Ask him. Do you feel your weakness and your failure today? Jesus comes to you, not with a pep talk telling you that you can do it, believe in yourself. No, no. He knows that you can't. He knows that you're weak. He knows that you're like these disciples who so often fail. And he doesn't try and stir you up and say somewhere within you, you can find the strength to do it, because you can't. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ. He knows how weak we are. But he says, pray. And ask my Father. Because my Father can. And he's willing to give. Jesus encourages us to find our help in God, his Father. Now, we're familiar with praying to the Father. We're Christians. We've been praying to the Father all our Christian lives, but this was new for the disciples. I don't think you'll find any prayer in the Old Testament addressed to the Father. Look through the Psalms. I don't think any of them refer to God as Father. Now, I'm not saying Old Testament believers didn't know God. I'm not saying that they... But there is something new about this. He says, until now, verse 24, you have not asked for anything in my name. We ask the Father in Christ's name. This is new. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Jesus has revealed the Father to them. He's come from the Father and has spoken all that the Father has given him to say. And he's going to speak even more clearly. I presume this means through the Spirit, verse 29. Sorry, verse 25. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. There's this newness of relationship with God as Father. And we come to him in prayer. We worship him and we find joy as we receive from him. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, I've been kind of wondering about this verse, because surely our greatest joy is in Jesus himself, not in the gifts that God gives to us as we pray. So in what sense can our joy be complete as we ask and receive? Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, I'm not sure if I've got this right, but, you know, surely we can't have more joy in God's gifts than in Jesus himself risen from the dead. He gives us things, but sometimes a gift, it's more what the gift says to us than the gift itself. So when I first got to know Himara, I did ask her for permission before sharing this story, which I'm sure some of you know already anyway. And she obviously didn't know me that well, because she bought me a soft toy, a little rabbit. I mean, even as a child, I think I did have one teddy that I occasionally borrowed from a sister, but soft toys are not really my thing. And she bought me this rabbit, and I literally didn't know what to say. Because on the one hand, you know, I was thrilled that here was a indication, at least I took it as an indication of affection. I mean, maybe it wasn't that, but I hope it was. And so I was very, very happy for that. But what do you do with a, you know, as a grown adult, what do you do with a soft toy? I honestly, I don't know how long I stood there, my sort of mouth just going, I'd love if she bought me another soft toy. Not because I like the soft toy, but because of what it means. It's the relation. And I think perhaps that's something of what Jesus is saying here. Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be complete. Not because our joy is in the gift, but because it's part of this ongoing relationship with God. And in that sense, Himara, you can give me whatever you like and I'll rejoice and be glad because of what it speaks of. And I think this is the beauty and wonder of prayer, isn't it? That God answers our prayers. Now, he doesn't always give exactly what we ask for, because sometimes it's not actually for our good. But he does hear our prayers, and he helps us. He comes to us. He speaks to us. He strengthens us. He gives us so many answers, and we've seen so many answers to prayer as a church. And it encourages us and gives us joy in our God. It's all part of this package, if you like, of fruitfulness that comes as we remain in the vine, of the closeness of being united to Christ, this sense of relationship with the Father, as in love he hears our prayers. Our joy is made complete in answered prayer. Now, maybe I'm wrong on that, and I'd be happy to hear other ideas. So we've seen our joy is in the risen Lord. Our joy is made complete in answered prayer. And then thirdly, our peace is in Jesus' victory. Our peace is in Jesus' victory. Now, people feel rather troubled these days about Brexit. There was one of the largest protests ever. I think they reckon second only to the 2003 protest against the war in Iraq. Yesterday in London, possibly 1 million people gathered. Some people are stockpiling food and other stuff in case there's no deal. There's fears over the economy. There's complete uncertainty. Business leaders especially are very anxious. People feel troubled. Some people feel troubled by their health or troubled by difficulties in their relationships. In this world, you will have trouble, says Jesus in verse 33. And we face trouble, don't we? We've all experienced trouble of one shape or another this past week. The disciples, they were facing trouble in the days to come. We read at the beginning how they were in this locked room because they were terrified of the Jewish leaders. They're facing trouble. And not just at this time, but in the years to come, they'd be locked up from time to time. And James would be put to death. There's always uncertainty and trouble in this life. That much is never in doubt. The question is, where are you going to find peace? Feelings are high over Brexit. Some are even issuing death threats to politicians, and apparently that the person who started the petition that's now reached over 4 million to have Brexit cancelled, apparently that person has been issued with death threats. Why? I think it's because people are putting their hope in a particular outcome of Brexit that they want, be it a deal or no deal or another referendum or no Brexit. And it means so much to people because they feel that their whole lives are going to be drastically affected. But let me ask, is their preferred outcome, is your preferred outcome, really going to bring a trouble-free life? Of course not. No. You know, there obviously must be one best solution. I'm not sure what it is, and nor are the politicians. But even that best solution is not going to bring a trouble-free life to people. Listen to what Jesus says. The time is coming. Verse 32, in fact, has come when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Trouble is coming. You're going to fail. Verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's where you're going to find peace. Not in your success, not in the world, not in some outcome of what you're trying to do, but in me. That's where peace comes, not in human solutions, not in successful outcomes, however you define that success. Why is the peace found in Jesus? The end of verse 33. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world you have trouble. And there's only one person who has overcome the world, and that's Jesus. And he shows that in his resurrection. The world was going to rejoice. They would think that they had done away with Jesus forever when they crucified him. All the authorities could do, they brought to bear against Jesus. At his trial, they twisted his words. They brought in false witnesses. They handed them over to the Romans, the power of the Romans. They manipulated the crowds to call for Barabbas to be freed so that Jesus might be killed. They publicly crucified him, and in weakness and in shame, he died. They thought they'd got rid of him. But on the third day, his appointed time, he simply came out of the grave. He'd overcome the world. They had thrown their worst at him. There's really nothing more that they could have done against him. And then he just walked out of the grave. What troubles you today? Do you know, even if it results in you dying, if you're a Christian, Jesus will raise you up. In him, you may have peace. Here is true peace, when you know that nothing can defeat your Saviour. The worst that the world can do to him, he still gets up. The worst that the world can do to you, you will still be raised. In me, you may have peace. Nothing can defeat your Saviour. Which leads me to ask, is he your Saviour? Because otherwise, you are looking for peace in something in this world. But how can you find peace in this world where there is only trouble? It's not in some politician that you're going to find peace. It's not in your own success. It's not in your own self-belief. It's not in money, in anything in this world, because in this world you have trouble. And you know that. You need a Saviour who has overcome the world. You need Jesus Christ, who came through death, who walked out of his grave. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me, because in him you will have peace. Let's pray.